Today is part 9 of Jeremiah and the final part of our studies in the action sermons of Jeremiah. We're going to look at action sermon, action parable 9 and 10. The first one is about stones. Jeremiah's got to put in a brick kiln in the clay. And the last one is a book he's got to throw, a scroll he's got to throw in the river Euphrates. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 8 to 13. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 8 to 13. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah and Tarpanes, saying, Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tarpanes, in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. The Lord will bless to us his word. So this action parable testified to the men of Judah that God was going to allow the Babylonians to dominate Egypt. Our story begins in the previous chapter, in chapter 42, and where we have a very important lesson for ourselves about finding the will of God, seeking the Lord's will for our life. When we are looking for the Lord's will for our lives, the Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So there are a number of steps and a number of pointers in the scripture how we discern the will of God for our life. The Lord orders our steps in the right direction. It is a study in itself to look at those steps, but today I'm just going to think about step number one because it's very relevant to our story. We must be, first of all, willing to glorify God. The doing of God's will in our bodies is an act of worship. In Romans 12 verse 2 we're told, Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must be meek. We must realize we need the Lord's guidance. We're not smart as we think we are. We must receive God's wisdom and God's will, even if it runs contrary to our wishes and aspirations. When we're in an obedient attitude, the Lord will give the guidance we need. When we seek to glorify Him and to walk in His ways, the Lord will direct our steps in the right way in our life. Our sole aim should be above everything else what the Lord Jesus prayed. Not my will, but thy will be done. We must always be subject to the will of God above our own will, and even the will of our best friends. The Apostle Paul said of Apollos, As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. Paul greatly desired him. Please, Apollos, come and teach the Corinthians. Please. But even the pleadings of the Apostle Paul did not overrule the will of God in the life of Apollos. It wasn't his will to come at this time. Apollos was subject to the will of God. And as much as his friend wanted him to come, he said, Not now. Another time. In the example we're going to look at here, we're going to see those who decided first what they're going to do. Then they wanted guidance only to reject it when it ran contrary to their plans and their will. In Jeremiah 42, verses 1 and 3, the ruler that Nebuchadnezzar had put there was murdered. And so it would be a matter of time that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would come and bring judgment upon the remnant that was left there. Most had been deported to Babylon, just a few were left in the land, and they were going to be annihilated. They wouldn't have been annihilated if they stayed where they were and obeyed what the Lord said. They wanted to know the will of the Lord, whether they should go down to Egypt or not. If they read their Bible, they would have seen that God told them they were never to go back to Egypt. So we read this in Jeremiah 42, verse 1 and 3, 1 to 3. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Sounds very spiritual. They want to pray. They want the Lord, Jeremiah, to pray to the Lord for them. And they speak in a very humble way. We beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. Pray for us, Jeremiah. Very pious, very spiritual. And they promise that whatever the Lord says, we will do. Verse 6. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Well, you think they're saying all the right words. You know, we come humbly, we want the will of the Lord for our lives, we want you to pray to the Lord, and whatever he says we will do. Even if it seems evil to us, we will do it because the Lord tells us to do it. They sounded like really spiritual bunch. But when the Lord gave the answer in Jeremiah 42, verse 15 to 22, they did not like what they heard. The Lord made it clear that if you go to Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar's coming there. And every one of you is going to perish if you go to Egypt. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 42. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. The Lord made it clear, if you go to Egypt, every one of you will die horrible deaths, and none of you will escape. The Lord knew that they were telling lies. It says in verse 19 to 20, The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. So these men, this remnant, were deceitful. They were deceitful, telling Jeremiah, pray for us, we'll do whatever the Lord tells us to do, but they'd already made up their minds to go to Egypt. And the story continues here in Jeremiah 43, where they reject the message from the Lord through Jeremiah, who is then commanded to act out this parable, this action sermon, not a parable, but an action sermon. He was to take great stones and put them in this brick kiln in Egypt to show that Nebuchadnezzar is going to make his throne here. And you are told, Egypt is no place of safety for you. Egypt is going to fall. So in chapter 43, verse 1 and 3 to 3, they accuse him of telling lies. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. You're lying, they told him. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. God told you that we should go into Egypt, but you're deliberately telling lies and telling us the opposite thing to do. Then they're blaming Baruch, Jeremiah's friend. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. If we stay as we are, as you're telling us, we're all going to die, because the Babylonians are coming to take vengeance for killing the governor. So they accuse Jeremiah of telling lies, accuse him of falsely representing what the Lord actually told him for personal reasons. And they accuse him of being a false prophet, despite all his prophecies having come true thus far. The Lord reveals it was the sin of pride that was at the root of their unbelief. They refused to learn from the past. If they'd seen in their Bibles what God had said, they would have seen that every time anyone went to Egypt, there was trouble. Abraham, their father, went into Egypt and got into trouble. He went with Lot, and Egypt never left the heart of Lot. For when he looked at the land of Sodom, it reminded him of Egypt, it says. And he ended up living in Sodom, to the destruction of his family. They should have remembered what the Egyptians did to their fathers when they were slaves. God saved them out of Egypt, not for them to go back again. Exodus 14 verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you that today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." The Lord said of the king in Deuteronomy 17:16, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." He saved them out of Egypt, not for them to go back and live in the place where they were once slaves. They should have known from the Bible that God would not say yes to going down to Egypt. Yohanan was a leader who led the people where they wanted to go rather than where they needed to go. They'd already made up their minds. We are going to Egypt. And they hoped that God would rubber stamp what they had decided through Jeremiah. There are people like that, believers like that, who already make up their mind what they want to do. And they hope God will say yes. And so they'll go from one counselor to another, one person to another for advice, and each advice will be, you know, "Don't do this. No, I don't think it's a good idea." And somebody says, "Yeah, it's a good idea. I like that person because they've agreed with what I've already decided." Very foolish thing to do. Oftentimes, God's will is the opposite of our will, for his ways are not our ways, neither his thoughts our thoughts. His will is often completely different to what we have planned. And so if we think that this is the best way and we already make up our mind and we pray that God will bless it, we need to first see what God wants. Now, Jehoshaphat made that mistake in 2 Chronicles 18. Ahab said, "Come and help me." He said, "Yeah, sure, I'll help you. Help a wicked king." We nearly died helping that wicked king. And then once he agreed to help him, he says these words in 2 Chronicles 18:2. "After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance, for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead." Then in verse 4, "Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." It's a bit late, isn't it? You already made up your mind to go and help this wicked king and fight in his battle. Then you're saying, "By the way, what's the Lord got to say on this? Let's find a prophet to tell us." Well, the prophet said Ahab's going to die. And Jehoshaphat nearly got killed that day. It was the Lord who saved him. That's the sort of mistake we make. We already make up our mind, then we ask God to bless it, rather than sincerely seeking what is God's will. And so they go to Egypt regardless. They go to Egypt regardless. They blamed Baruch in verse 3 for stirring up Jeremiah against them. One sign of arrogance is that when we try to find someone to blame for our own wrong and guilty choices. Baruch was innocent. They were not willing to listen to the word of God. They called Jeremiah a liar. They said, Baruch has persuaded you to do this, to say this. They're trying to invent kind of reasons to explain away what Jeremiah said. They did not want to hear the words, don't go into Egypt. So in verse 47, they went anyway. So Yohanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Yohanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan the captain of the guard had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. And so their bad choice affected women and children and others. Many would die because of them. You can't run away from problems. They thought they're going to escape death by going to Egypt, but problems would come and find them, because Babylon, the Babylonians would come and find them there. The only safe place for them is the will of God. Had they stayed in the will of God in the land, they would have lived. Just like Lot, they walked by sight and not by faith, because Egypt was going to be destroyed, just as Sodom was destroyed. In the natural eyes, Egypt was such a mighty nation. It looked like a place of safety and plenty and peace and security. So Jeremiah has to do this action parable that we read earlier in verses 8 to 10. He goes to the brick kiln and he places these great stones there in the clay. The clay was obviously shaped and put in the brick kiln to cook and to heat to form hard bricks. So that should have reminded them of what Israel went through in Egypt. We read these words in Exodus 1:14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They went back to the place, and that brick kiln should have reminded them of the slavery and torture they went through. So there was this great brick or clay pavement. And that's where the king would spread his throne and judge Egypt. Jeremiah had to bury two great stones in the mortar of the brick pavement. God had said in Ezekiel that because of what Nebuchadnezzar did, he had no wages. And the wages for destroying Tyre would be Egypt. And all its glory and wealth and riches God was going to give to Nebuchadnezzar as a gift, as a reward for being his servant and doing his will. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar had no idea of this. God called him my servant, and God had chosen him and raised him up to bring judgment upon the nations and upon Judah. We read these words, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, his name is spelt Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, king of Babylon caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet he had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. Ezekiel 29:18-19. So God often takes one nation to be a scourge against another. God is in control of all the nations. Isaiah says, the nations are but a drop of a bucket to God. Weighed in the fine dust of the balance they are before him. Vast armies and chariots and horses, they're nothing but dust before God. He's able to move one nation against another. Nations are punished here on earth. Individuals are punished in eternity at the great white throne. Individuals are judged. Of the unbelievers, they'll be judged at the great white throne. But nations, whole nations, are punished here on earth. And God holds every nation accountable for the evil they do, as we had considered previously. We see that the Assyrian is called the rod of mine anger in Isaiah. So God used the Assyrians, as cruel as they were, as a stick to beat Israel for their sins and to beat the other nations for their idolatries. He beat them and wiped those nations and destroyed all their horrible idolatries they practiced. The Assyrians were cruel, but the idolatry that these nations were practicing, burning their children in sacrifices on fires, God could stand it no longer. His long suffering came to an end, and he used the mighty nation of Assyria, and now here Babylon, as his rod of anger against the wicked nations. So Egypt will be judged, verse 11 to 13. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And he was going to destroy all the gods of Egypt. Daniel 5:19 tells us of Nebuchadnezzar that this was a power God gave him. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. He had absolute power. He was the law. He could change the law. He could make up any law. He could do whatever he wanted. He was not subject to any law or anybody else. Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute monarch. If he didn't like someone, he slew them. If he liked someone, he kept them alive. If he exalted someone, it's because he wanted to. If he wanted to pull somebody down, he did. He had absolute power. That was the majesty God gave him. And in Jeremiah 44:27, we read, "Behold, I'll watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them." So Jeremiah was taken there. He obviously survived. But all those wicked men will be wiped away. So there will be nobody left in the land. They all fled down to Egypt and they perished there. The only people left alive were those up in the captivity. We don't know what became of Jeremiah after all of this, but obviously he lived, he wrote the book and the Lamentations. There's a story told of a carriage being driven along the road in olden times, and a mother sat on the front seat, and the maid caring for a spoiled baby on the back seat. And the child was screaming and screaming, wanting something. The mother impatiently said at the front, "Why don't you let him have what he wants?" She couldn't stand all that screaming. And then there was even more screaming, because the nurse let him have what he was wanting. So she said, "What's the matter with him now?" Well, the little child was trying to grab a wasp that was in the window. And the nurse was trying to stop the child grabbing the wasp buzzing around. So when the mother said, "Let him have it," she didn't know what it was. So he grabbed it and he got stung. So when the mother asked, "What's the matter with him now?" the maid replied, "He got what he wanted. He got what he wanted." How often it is the case, when we already make up our mind to go our way, to do what we want, that God will sometimes give you what you want. You'll think, how wonderful, an answer to prayer. And there's a sting, because you'll be taught a lesson. To wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. Be patiently waiting on him. Seek his will. Not like them. They already made up their mind to go to Egypt, and there was a sting at the end. They were all killed. Now, we will go down to the last one, which is just a couple of verses in Jeremiah 51:63-64, the last action parable. Jeremiah 51:63-64. "And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." It's not that Jeremiah ceased to speak at this time, because we read more of him in the book, but the book was so arranged that there would be the last words Jeremiah would speak. that they would read when they read Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is not written chronologically everywhere. Now this is going to be fulfilled in the future, that Babylon is a prophecy that Babylon is going to be destroyed. Though they've taken the captivity of Israel, of Judah captive for 70 years, they're going to be destroyed. Babylon will sink. But it was prophetic of future days. Go to Revelation 18, verse 2. Revelation 18, verse 2. Babylon will be revived in the future. Not literal Babylon, I believe, but the Roman Empire will be revived and will have the very character of Babylon, mystical Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that who judgeth her. Verse 21, Revelation 18, and the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more at all. Linking with what Jeremiah did, getting that scroll and the stone and throwing it in the river for it to sink. And the angel does that too in Revelation. Get a stone and throw it in the river and say Babylon is going to be destroyed. Babylon is Satan's world system, in religion and in commerce. We see that in chapter 17 and 18. It's used symbolically of Rome, which is the city on seven hills, which will be the center of the beast revived Roman Empire. Revelation 17:9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so all of John's readers would have known exactly what is the seven-hilled city that's ruling the kings of the earth. Even in their day, it was Rome. There was only one city, and the Roman Empire will be revived in the future days and will be this beast, the headquarters of the beast, and of the scarlet, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which will be apostate Christendom. And all these things are going to be destroyed by God in the tribulation. God is going to destroy Satan's religious and commercial Babylon in the tribulation. An atheist farmer often ridiculed people who believed in God. He wrote the following letter to the editor of the local newspaper. He said, I plowed on Sunday. I planted on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, and hauled in my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday. Yet I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else, even those who are God-fearing and never miss a service. So the editor printed the man's letter, but then added this remark. God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Payday was coming for him one day, and payday is coming for this world. They might think they can get away with so much evil and continue without God, but judgment is coming one day upon this earth. And that Babylon that man is trying to build with Satan's help, one day coming to fruition in the tribulation days, religious and commercial Babylon, God is going to destroy it all, and it will never ever rise again. And it will be the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that will be established forever. So may the Lord bless his word and these action parables we've studied in Jeremiah. Amen.